Hey guys, welcome back to episode 2 of our James Study at the Dad's Roundtable. We exist at the roundtable to help encourage dads to leave a legacy by setting the spiritual climate in the house. And today I'm joined again with me at the roundtable with Jared Chambers, pastor at our Crossings Mayfair location, and Mark Taylor. Guys, thanks for being here again for episode 2. James is picking up steam here. We're learning a lot of wisdom. We're learning about integrity. We're learning about trials and joy. But now we're going to dive in here, and we're going to talk about hearing and doing the Word of God. So let's get going. I'm going to read. Let's do this. I'll read 19 to 25, and let's discuss that. Like Jared, you were saying earlier, we could spend probably half an hour on one verse in this section. Yeah. There's a lot in here for our dads to latch on to. So let's get going. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, guys, let's just camp out on verse 19 really quick. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How does that set with you in fatherhood? I think that could be a good slogan for some of us dads. What do you think?
Yeah. Is it the you have two ears and one mouth? That's for a reason, yes. Right?
Yeah.
You have listen before you're speaking.
Right. Twice as much as you speak.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. And I think, we started out the last podcast with this question of what we want our kids to do. And really the question is, what are some things your kids do right now that drive you nuts?
Right.
Yeah. So what are some things that incite this response in you sometimes? And to kind of tie us back a little bit to our cultural setting here, James is writing to a group of people in the middle of this tumultuous climate, in the middle of all of this tension. And really, we have these Jewish Christians who have been kicked out of their homeland, and they're really tired of being micromanaged and oppressed by Rome. They're ready for freedom. And in fact, some of them, we might call them zealots, some of the zealots are even trying to incite war. They're trying to incite rebellion. And so we just have this bubbling up of anger and tension and fear that's happening. And James is writing to this culture, to this group of people, and saying, hey, let's talk about being quick to listen and slow to speak. So if James can ask them to do that in the middle of all of that craziness, he certainly can ask me to do that when my kids put crumbs all over the floor because they won't sit down and eat dinner, or because when they leave their dresser drawers open, or if they leave their recycling piled up, right? The things that are incite that within us, James is going to ask us to walk the same way. Mm-hmm. It's written to this group of people, but it also very much applies to our situation almost on a laughable level sometimes.
Absolutely.
I'm not dealing with that.
Right.
What I am dealing with, there's still some things that make me angry. And James is going to ask us to, as dads, live differently.
Yeah.
And I think with anger, it's a God-given human emotion that we have. It's not – anger in itself is not a sin, but it's what we do with that emotion that leads us into sinning, whether it's getting revenge or, talking bad about someone or as parents losing our temper and you grab your kid's arm a little bit harder than you would have if you weren't losing your temper. And so learning when that emotion comes to, what am I going to do with that?
Yeah.
And it's good. Like there's times where we need to be angry about injustice
and
oppression. And so we've seen that with Jesus. God has been angry. And so we're just learning how to use that for good, not evil.
Absolutely.
Yeah. If a theme of James is the way that we live our life is an indicator of our faith, then there are going to be certain convictions that we have that may drum up anger. There might be some anger in us. Is that a way that our kids can pick up of what is important to mm-hmm. us and what is important to God when we are angry at certain things, maybe mistreatment or injustice, yeah. or when people are forgotten or left out. There are things that we, to your point, Mark, should be angry about.
Yeah.
And a passive approach isn't biblical, to be passive in those certain things. But then there are selfish things that I love to get angry about.
Yeah.
That I have preferences that aren't met.
Yeah, I'm trying to watch the game here.
Yes.
Hello, be quiet.
You don't get second dinner. You know, we eat dinner when we eat dinner. There are certain things that I have preferences about that I get angry about. They'll pick up on that just as much as they'll pick up on my convictions, things that I should be angry about. So that's a good point, Mark. Angry or getting angry is not necessarily a sin. It's a God-given emotion, but where we may stray a little bit is when we express it in a God-forbidden way. Yeah. So it is an emotion that is ingrained in us, but we've got to be careful of expressing that, especially around kids, right?
Mm-hmm. And what James says here is James does not say, don't ever be angry.
Yeah.
And don't ever speak.
Mm-hmm.
James is not saying, swallow it.
Right.
Yeah.
Bury it deep down. Just let it go. Mm-hmm. Don't ever be angry. He says, be slow to anger and slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in our culture today, I mean, might there be anything more countercultural mm-hmm. than being slow to speak? And I think one of the things that people like to rail on social media, but one of the things I think that social media did do for us is make us think that all of our opinions are immediately valuable and needed.
Yes, and equal.
This had better happen. Yeah. I better hop on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram and let people know what I think about it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so all of our opinions have been plastered everywhere for years now. And I think it's just given us maybe an outsized view mm-hmm. of what our opinion is and how much weight it actually carries, but that also that first reaction is always right. And we just need to put it out there. And James is really saying, hey, it's not that you shouldn't ever speak and that you shouldn't ever be angry, but it's to be slow to speak and be slow to be angry. Let it process and decide, like you talked about, is this a thing really to be angry about? Because there are some.
Yeah.
But be slow to get there and be slow to speak when it comes up.
Yeah. Think about how many times when you are slow to speak and slow to react to things where you start to get other information and it changes your decision and your reaction.
Yeah.
I often think about that in traffic. If, you know, the person in front of me, they're just driving slow. They're kind of mm-hmm. weaving all around and I'm just ready. Like, what's going on? Like, you know, and I zoom around and I look over and it's, you know, a 90-year-old lady who
can barely see.
I'm like, oh, great. I've been mad at this lady and she's just trying to get to her doctor's appointment or whatever it is. So
that's a great point. And so what's helped me in marriage and in parenting is that simple question of help me understand. It slows me down. I may hear more information or may pick up on something like, oh, so it's really not about this thing. Mm-hmm. There's something else going on. That's how dads can set a tone of grace of let me offer you grace and give you just a little bit longer to explain what's going on so I don't fly off the handle. Yeah. As I was reading this, I jotted some notes down. If I'm flying off the handle, my temper, which I wouldn't want to say I'm inheriting a temper, but Cartwrights are known. We're known to have an opinion or two. But my temper, where does it come from? And I wrote down this formula. Lack of listening plus a lack of restraint equals my bad temper. Mm-hmm. And when I'm in that—
Can you say that again?
It's a lack of listening plus a lack of restraint.
Mm-hmm.
So— It's almost like the factor of not listening plus the factor of having no restraint results in this temper. Mm-hmm. And I used to call it seeing red.
Yeah.
Like when I just see red
mm-hmm.
and you kind of black out for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of think, what just happened?
Yeah.
It's because I'm not listening and I have no restraint. That's where tempers can flare.
Yeah.
And dads really got to watch that.
Yeah. And I'm not a psychologist, but I did take Psych 101.
All right,
so there you go.
I know just enough to be in trouble. But you think about when you're angry and you know the lizard brain kicks in, and like you said, you're seeing red. And when we say that, I mean we're not thinking logically most of the time. It just comes down to emotion and our instinct on what we're going to do, and that's when we make a lot of. That's when I make a lot of bad decisions.
Yeah,
like I said, you know, with your. My son, and I grab his hand or his arm a little bit tighter, mm-hmm. and I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But in that moment, I can get carried away And I'm like, no, that's not good for him. That's not good for me.
Right.
And James's follow-up to that is, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you've probably been in these situations too, where someone around you, maybe even you, has, I've done it before, flown off the handle, got really mad. It accomplished the thing that I wanted to, right? Like my voice was heard and something changed because of my anger and because of my outburst. But the question after that is how those people feel around me then after that.
Yeah.
And how that relationship is now changed. Mm-hmm. People view you differently and you view other people differently after that. And there might be a time when, especially us sitting around this room who work at a church, fly off the handle and people go, okay, sure, I'll do that now. But are you leading me? And I think it's the same for our kids, right? You're leading me? Sure, I'll get it done. I'll change it. But is that really the righteousness of God on display?
Right.
Is that really you as a follower, as James said, a servant of the Lord Jesus, as I claim to be? Is this how I'm going to act in the world?
Yeah. Are we trying to lead people through fear?
Yeah.
You know, and I think about when we were training our dog, our dog trainer really was training us, you know, so that we could communicate to the dog. But it was, you know, she told us not to say no or use the dog's name. Try to do it as little as possible because there are times when our dog's name was Duke. So if Duke is running towards a road, I want to be able to yell and say, hey, Duke, stop. Mm-hmm. And he knows that and will stop. But if I'm saying that all the time, if he's sitting on the couch, Duke, stop, you stop hearing that. Mm. And so when I really need to say that, when I really need to use that extra emotion, he's not going to hear it and he's going to step into the road. It didn't matter when he's, you know, eating the trash or sitting on the couch or whatever the other things are.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you could train Duke to recycle.
Yes,
exactly. Pick up the recycling. Yes.
Yeah, he's tall. He was tall enough to get up. He was a Great Dane. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
Big boy.
Good name for a Great Dane.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
I like that.
Yes.
Well, what is, I would say, humbling as a dad and as a husband is in those moments that my lack of listening plus my lack of restraint equals something that I'm not proud of, it's also a teaching moment for dad to exemplify and to be an example for how to ask for forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Nothing more humbling than coming to your 8-year-old son asking for forgiveness on something. But when we approach it as this is also a teaching moment, that as men, that there may be moments that, son, you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to own up to your mistake. So even in those moments that we fly off the handle, God can still use those. Back to our first lesson, God can still use those moments, those screw ups maybe that I misstepped, in a way to help parent and help be a dad, right?
So, yeah, especially in those. Said even in those moments, but
that's a good point.
Those moments. It really is. I think, you know, we've talked about conflict resolution or conflict avoidance in the last chapter or the last session. And anytime conflict is not a bad thing. It's how you maneuver through conflict. And so being able to talk to your child about, I made a mistake there and I want to, that's an uneasy conversation, but you're teaching them how to do that in a healthy way. That's going to work with their relationships at work and their friends and their spouse in the future. And that's a legacy.
Yeah. And there've been some times, I don't give too many examples of that because it sounds like I've fly off the handle a lot. But there have been some times that I thought, you know, I do need to ask for forgiveness. I do need to communicate this to my kids. But they don't need to know the whole backstory. Mm-hmm. You don't have to unpack everything. Well, this is why I'm thinking this. This is why this hit a certain way. There are things that we do in our house. There's a certain way that we live. There's certain rules and things that how we conduct ourselves. And if there was a misstep, I need to address that. But the way I addressed it was not helpful. That's what I need to apologize for. I don't need to unpack everything that's going on behind that. So that's something that you learn the hard way when you're apologizing to your 8-year-old.
Yeah. And I think age appropriate, as they get older, you want to start giving more of that backstory when they can understand the value of that. And so later on when you're 18-year-old and you're saying, I have a lot of stress going on at work right now. It's had nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
They understand that when they're in their work situation, like, oh, I remember my dad being really stressed out, and he was acting out in this other way.
Yes.
Maybe that's what I'm doing right now.
Yes.
But age appropriate wise is always good to think about.
Good point. This next section, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. You know, that's a we made a comment in the last episode that James is referencing up to maybe 15 times to the Sermon on the Mount. But the sermon that his brother preached, James is sprinkling that into his wisdom here. Be doers of the word. That's that can kind of be paired up against Matthew 7. It's the parable of the wise and the versus the foolish builder. The wise hear and do Jesus's words. Mm-hmm. Don't just take it in. Don't just have some head knowledge to spout off in certain, you know, groups of friends. Be doers of the word. What does that mean to be doers of the word?
Yeah, to let the word actually change something about you. Let it manifest itself in real world application. And it's like somebody who, you know, you hop in an Uber somewhere and the guy behind the wheel is like, this is actually my first time ever driving this car, but I've studied the manual for a decade. You're like, this is not helpful. Like, I'm glad that you know where the, you know, brake sensor is. Yeah. But as far as like maneuvering in traffic, you operating this vehicle, studying the book doesn't always prepare you for how to operate that thing in real life.
Yeah.
And so this is where being hearers of the word, knowing what I should do or knowing what I'm capable of is different than actually putting it into practice in the real world. Let the word actually do something. Let it change how you operate in the world, not just how you think you should operate in the world.
Faith in action. Don't just claim that. I like that he puts that, not just hearers only.
Yeah.
So maybe I wonder in our culture, is there a knee-jerk reaction to say, well, I can play the part of a believer. I can be good enough. I'm a good guy.
Yeah.
I'm a good person and have no idea what Scripture says. And so you can kind of live in that world of playing the part and being a doer almost by accident or default or accident just by the people you're around, but not hearing the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. And he includes in there, don't just hear only. Mm-hmm. With the assumption of you are hearing something, you are taking in truth, you are taking in knowledge, now go put that into action. So would you say the theme of James is faith in action?
Yeah.
Living out what you say you believe.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I think there's some people who have pushed against this too. I know early on there were some people who were like, we don't even want this in the Bible because it could skew people to doing only. Like you have to do to earn salvation. Mm. Where it's not works, you know, we're saved by faith, but that faith needs to produce something. If there's no works, then your faith is dead.
I think it's really interesting that the last part of that moment for James is be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Mm. There is that moment where we feel like we're listening and we're hearing and we're hearing, we're absorbing this truth. And I mean, let's be honest, I'm going to church every Sunday and I'm hearing the message and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, that we can actually be deceiving ourselves and thinking that we're actually doing something just by hearing. I think I'm doing something, but James is saying it's not enough to just hear it. Actual faith is putting it into practice.
Yeah.
It's actually getting behind the wheel and operating the car. It's not just reading the manual over and over or even hearing somebody else read it to you over and over. Mm-hmm. But we can actually deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing something just by listening. But James is like, that's not enough. Mm-hmm. Let it change something about you. Let it have an impact on your life. And that's when faith is real.
And you talked about social media. I think that can be something like, I feel like I'm doing something because I'm telling people my opinion on this. And how much does that really impact what's going on?
Yeah.
You know, if you're struggling with how children are being taken into the foster care system and foster care system's terrible, we shouldn't have kids there. Well, what are you doing about that? Are you taking a foster child into your home, or are you supporting a family who is has a foster child, or are you just spewing and you feel and you deceive yourself into, by saying this, I'm going to help things?
Yeah. So that's a good question. Let's double click on that. What does it look like in the opposite of it? What would it look like for a dad who is not deceiving himself, but is living this out? What would be a way to do and live out your faith? So service, I think, is one that we naturally gravitate towards. Are we serving others around us? Are we serving God's church? We'll see in a little bit what religion is taking care of those that are vulnerable, like you said, the foster care system. So those are big things and good things and things that the church should be active in. But a day-to-day, a dad that works 60 hours a week and has 2.5 kids, whatever the stat is nowadays, and a Great Dane, like, how does he do this?
Yeah.
Let's say they're not in a position to take in foster kids. Let's say they're not in a position to go to Honduras.
Yeah.
But how does he do this?
Yeah. One of the things that I always think of is, and I'm a pastor, right? But sometimes I'm convicted about how much I talk about God when I'm at church in the building, and then what my conversation with my kids looks like at home when I'm not here. Am I talking about God in the same way at home as I am at church?
Yeah.
Or when I get home, are we talking about dinner, and are we talking about cleaning up afterwards, and we're getting ready for bed, and we're, you know, I'm talking about the game that's on, or I'm talking about whatever. Is the conversation about God as big a part of my life at home as it is here at the building somewhere? And so I think a very simple step for a dad is just, again, taking that faith from hearing to doing. Like, I'm at the church building, maybe, hopefully you're at the church building with your kids on Sunday and you're hearing a great message.
Yeah.
But then do we go home and do I ask my kids what they learned? Are we talking about it afterwards?
Yeah.
On Tuesday, not Sunday, not Wednesday, on Tuesday, am I talking about God in my house? Do people hear that? Does my family hear that as a part of me? I think that's easy,
huge.
Simple step.
That is huge.
Of taking God out of just the building and bringing him into your home.
Yeah.
Being an example for your kids.
Yeah. I think I referenced this in one of our previous episodes, but my wife, early on, I picked up on this. She did a great job when my daughter, my oldest, was maybe 2-3 years old. And there's something about parenting. The biggest feeling of freedom in parenting is when they can buckle themselves in the back seat. Like,
oh, I dream of that day.
You just wait, bud.
I am dreaming of that day.
Incredible. But there's those seasons when you've got to be back there with them. And she was with my daughter, and there's a beautiful sunset. And the way that our driveway faces, it faces west. And she paused for a minute, and I heard this. I wasn't near them, but I overheard it, and paused for a minute and took my daughter out of the car seat and showed her, look at this sunset. Look what God is doing. Isn't he great? Yeah, just that little moment for that little three-year-old. You know, just those little things along the way. Make those God conversations normal.
Yeah.
And they don't have to be structured and very formalized, but if you normalize them, then when you get into the nitty-gritty of Scripture, then when they have questions about faith, oh, this is normal. This is just the way we talk in our house.
Yeah.
So that's a way that dad can do this. Mm-hmm. Any other examples? You have any other ways that dad can live this out at the home? I got one I can offer.
I'm blank right now.
I got one I can share. Yeah. So, decision-making. The dads that I chat with on occasion, they feel burdened with decision-making. There's a lot of pressure from work, a lot of pressure from the family, whatever it is, but it's all on them, especially the sandwich generation. You know, when the parents are getting a little older and the kids are still young, they still live in the house, so there's decision-making. Mm. One way that we've seen this play out is through communion as a family, offer up decision-making in seasons that you're in. So there might be, we just started summer, you know, and the recording of this today, summer's kicking off. And I have not been able to get us all in the same room at the same time for like 15 minutes, but to offer up summertime, Lord, this summer season is yours. We know it's yours, but for dad and mom to lead kids in that kind of decision making, either through communion or prayer or just a quick Bible study, that's an easy one as well, right, Jared? That's just, you're making these conversations normalized.
Absolutely.
So that's a way that dad can be a doer, not just a hearer.
Yeah.
Those big service opportunities are good.
Yeah.
Let's keep with those as you can, but also the day-to-day, 9-to-5, that's also where you can have an impact.
Yeah. How are those conversations going? What do they hear from you? And then how do your kids see you treating other people?
Yeah.
You know, like when that person cuts you off in traffic, how do they see you treating other people? And does that vibe with what they hear about Jesus on Sunday and how Jesus is treating people? Then they go, well, we sit together on Sunday and we call ourselves Christians and we hear this message about Jesus. And then, you know, again, on Tuesday, my dad's acting this way.
Yeah.
But like, how do we talk when we're at home? And also, how are we treating people around us? Mm-hmm. I think those are two really easy ways to let the hearing of the word have a real impact in our lives.
Yeah. That consistency of a dad living that out, I feel like consistency is the way that you build trust with your kids. So over time and over seasons, have the long game in mind, not just the grind that you're in today, but have the 10, 20 year plan in mind to build trust for that 18, 19, 20 year old to come to dad when things didn't quite go the way that they thought they would.
Yeah.
Build the trust, be consistent in the way that we live our life.
Well, and that consistency that you're talking about doesn't mean that you have to be perfect and you don't do it right every time.
Right.
It comes back to what you talked about earlier of asking for forgiveness. And that shows, I understand I didn't act in a consistent manner. When I was angry with this person that was driving in front of me or cut me off, I really shouldn't have acted that way. That was irresponsible of me.
Mm-hmm.
And so showing them, I understand that there was some inconsistency with me and I'm still working on that and I'm growing. So we don't want our kids to think you become an adult and now you're done and you should be perfect.
Yeah.
We're always growing. We're always learning. So
absolutely.
Yeah. Let's talk about verse 25 here. The one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What's going on there? What does he mean, looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and then perseveres? Let's unpack that a little bit.
I think we so often view law, and this is something that I remember kind of going through when I was younger and first getting into really the world of Christianity, of that there's this outside perception maybe that Christianity is just this list of things that you cannot do, that it is binding, right? And then especially when you're young and you're in high school, you're like, oh, well, I can't do this. I'm not supposed to this. And I can't say that word anymore. And I can't do these things. And this is just this laundry list of things. But really the message of Christ is freedom, that through obedience to Jesus, we open up this freedom in a whole nother way, that now my life is free. I don't feel burdened by my regrets of those things that I did before.
Mm-hmm.
So by following this law, I actually am not feeling more bound. I'm actually feeling freer.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole point of the grace and mercy of Jesus. And James is writing here, like, if you look into the law that gives freedom, you'll find life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not just about locking yourself down.
Yeah.
But it really is accessing that freedom.
Yeah. I drink Dr. Pepper way too much. I have a drinking problem with Dr. Pepper.
You're free to do that.
Yeah. So it's a battle I have. But so I realized I can't just say, well, I'm just going to drink one Dr. Pepper if I go to a restaurant or something. I paid $3, whatever, and there's free refills. I'm drinking five.
Mm-hmm.
And that translates, I mean, throughout the whole week, and I realize I'm drinking way too much. So what I've found is I have to just say, I'm done. I'm not going to drink for the next however—
Drink Dr. Pepper.
Drink Dr. Pepper, yes, for 30 days. Mm-hmm. And by giving myself that law, that rule, it frees me up. I no longer have to make this decision when I'm going to a fast food restaurant, or if my wife knows about this, if I'm saying, okay, I'm not going to drink Dr. Pepper during July, she knows when she's ordering for me. If I'm late, she's not going to order a Dr. Pepper for me. She's assisting me in that. And so by having that law, it really does free me up. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry. I know this is what I'm going to do.
Yes.
And I've chosen to follow that law because I know it's the best thing for me, even though I love to drink Dr. Pepper and I get enjoyment in that taste out of that. But that's only momentary good. I'm looking for the health benefits later on. That's kind of how I look at that, the whole law part of it.
Yeah. But it does seem to be at odds with each other, just from a worldly point of view, that law and liberty are even together.
Yeah.
But when we rest in that law, the law of Christ, I think Paul references that as the law of Christ, mm-hmm. maybe in Romans,
yeah.
maybe.
Mm-hmm.
When we rest in that, we are freed up in other areas because
yeah.
we're not chained to that way of living.
Yeah.
How do we do that? Mm-hmm. How do we live in that freedom? I like the example of Dr. Pepper. I like that. How does a dad live that out at the house?
Mm. So maybe what we can do as dads then is, I think sometimes, I don't know about you all, but sometimes I feel like when I'm at my house and I'm with my kids, I'm just constantly saying no. Stop, like you're talking about, stop doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that. Why are you doing, put that away. Don't do that. And I get to the end of the night, I'm like, all I did was tell my kids no. All night long. And sometimes that's necessary. But I also think that sometimes one of the ways I can be better about that is not just telling them no, but instructing them to something better.
Okay.
Yeah. Like, let's not. How about, that's a good idea, but how about we take the baseball bat outside, right? I love that you want to hit today.
Uh-huh.
Living room's not the best place. Why don't I go pitch you a few outside?
Yeah.
So we're reinforcing better behavior by suggesting a better way of life, right?
Yes.
I think that's where we can get into scripture too and think, okay, well, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. But again, we're heading towards freedom, really for better long-term outcome,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So that we can get out of the hold of this thing, out into better life. And really that is just making better decisions or choosing something better for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that we can take that again into the house is not just no, 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 but maybe no, but let's redirect to the ideal. Where do we want to go with this?
Yes.
And use that as a teaching moment
yeah.
to show freedom. I'm not going to say you can't ever hit baseballs,
right.
just not in the living room.
Mm-hmm.
There's a better place for that.
Yeah. Yeah. So turning our attention to what is better.
Yeah.
Instead of focusing on. So the way I've talked about it with some guys is I'll use the analogy of a sleeve of Oreos.
Mm.
So, you know, you get in the same sin cycle. It's like, here we go again. Here we go again. Here we go again. Instead of focusing on the sleeve of Oreos that you ate one more time, and that's a metaphor for whatever you want, fill in the blank. Instead of focusing on that sleeve of Oreos, let's turn our attention to something that's healthier, more productive, and way better.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, the Oreos for a moment, whatever, but it's way more helpful for you in the long run. So let's turn our attention to what is good versus dwelling on mistakes.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
I like that. Well, let's keep going. So we stopped at verse 25. Mark, would you read? Actually, Jared, I don't think you've read.
I can read.
It's your turn.
Hey.
26, 27, and that should wrap up this chapter.
Okay. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Okay, religion. Now, I think this is a true statement. We are in a relationship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you hear statements like, it's about that relationship and not so much about religion.
Mm.
Is James focusing too much on religious things and not the relationship we have? Or how do we hold those two things in tension?
I think this is just the next iteration of what James has been saying the whole time.
Yes.
Right? That it's not just enough to hear it, but do it. Go do it.
Mm-hmm.
We may claim that it's all about the relationship, but that is part of religion. That relationship is the driving force
mm-hmm.
of religion. And whether we're going to call it religion or not, it is what we're practicing. Even if I just say, well, I'm not really religious, I'm just spiritual.
Yeah.
I just want to be in a relationship with God.
Yeah.
How you go about that relationship with God
is
religion.
That's a
right?
great point. Yeah.
And so this is just James continuing to reiterate, like, it should affect you. It should live out. It should change how you live out your life in the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so he's going to say pure religion, like religion is just how you're living out that relationship with God.
It's good.
Yeah. I think, you know, if you say you love your spouse or you love your kids, It's great to say that, but then how do you act that out? How mm-hmm. do you actually show them that you love them? And I know a lot of guys will often say, well, I go to work, so I'm providing
yeah.
for yeah. them, and that's how I show them. And that is a way to show them. But if that becomes your idol, if I'm working 60, 80, 100 hours a week, I'm never off. When I'm home, I'm on my phone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. How is that really showing them love and really starting to figure out, am I using that as a crutch? Is this a vice of my own?
Right.
Am I running away from something? Because loving people is not really easy to do. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I'd rather do something I know and it's easier. Mm-hmm. I know I'm helping them by doing this, but am I really?
And I think the big question there is not only like maybe I see my workaholism as I'm providing for my family and that's my expression of love to them. Mm-hmm. The question is that how they see it?
Right.
You know, and then you end up with kids, you know, who are, they turn into 30-year-olds and they go, my dad was never here.
Yeah.
He loved me so much, he never came home.
Right.
Yeah. Is that really how that's, how that's perceived?
Then they resent work ethic.
Yes.
You think, oh, I'm projecting, they're picking up on my work ethic.
Yes.
You know, they're going to resent that down the road is what you're saying. That's a good point.
I literally heard a guy say the other day that his dad was a doctor and then in his spare time got a law degree. So that's how much he loved my family.
Oh, wow.
He loved us so much that he got a second job to be away from us more.
Mm.
And is that really how that's perceived? Like, I might think I'm doing one thing, but is that how my kids are perceiving it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great point.
Yep. And there are seasons in life. You know, before Crossings, I worked with the NBA. And during the actual NBA season, there's a lot of time where I was gone traveling. And so the family knew that, mm-hmm. and they knew that this wasn't a choice I was making to leave them. That's part of the job but then in the summer I would have a lot more free time and had to take advantage of that as much as I could.
Yeah.
But you know, you have to balance that out because there are times where you just have to go to work and you're going to have to do that. You can't be there with your family. But you can't use that as an excuse.
Which make those moments, those small sunset moments, that much more sweet. That if you can sprinkle in God moments or just normalize God conversation, if you are stressed, if you're in a season that it's 70, 80 hours a week, then all the more reason why when you have those moments, be quick to listen, mm-hmm. slow to speak, slow to anger.
Yeah.
Because when you are present and you lack restraint, your bad temper shows. That was wasted time. Like you have a moment here. Don't lose it. Back to the relationship thing. I just had this thought. Does this make any sense at all? So when my wife and I dated at OSU, we had the DTR. You know what that is?
Define the relationship.
Define the relationship. Okay, yeah. We had that conversation probably 10 times. So, and it worked out great. But we had the DTR. So is this a way to say it? The religion that he's talking about here is the DTR of the relationship we have with Christ. Mm-hmm. It gives us the framework. It gives us parameters. Mm-hmm. When I'm talking to Courtney and we're having the DTR, it's like, hey, I think you're the one. Do you think I'm the one? You
know,
we,
yes.
We have this opportunity to define that relationship. Mm-hmm. So when we say, oh, I'm not religious, I just follow Jesus. Have you had that DTR with him?
Mm.
Does he know?
Right.
Does he know you? Matthew 7? You know, does he know that you're in this relationship?
Mm-hmm.
And is that a way to think about religion and relationships?
Yeah,
especially relationship with Christ, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I think so. Like how does it impact you?
Yeah.
Like what is the real, you know, like you said, I'm in a relationship with Jesus and Jesus goes, we are?
Yeah.
Yeah. You haven't, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So that's a practicality, right? That's James's whole thing. Like, don't just be a hearer and deceive yourself.
Yeah.
But let it do something in your life.
Let it do something in your life and keep you from something. Look at the end. Look at the end of this verse in 27. Keep you unstained from the world.
Mm-hmm.
Another translation said, not polluted.
Yeah.
So your life will not be polluted.
Mm-hmm.
What do y'all think about that? How do we stay unstained by the world?
Well, what's his instruction before that? What keeps us unstained from the world?
The
real religion,
mm-hmm.
which is what? Visiting orphans and widows.
Yep.
Why? Why those two subsets?
Yeah.
Because they don't have power, right? They're the people who need other people to look after them.
Oh, okay.
We don't gain anything ourselves by looking after orphans and taking care of the widows. They're the ones who are powerless. They have no parents, or the widows have lost their husbands. Like, they are just at the mercy of those around them. Hmm. And so James is like, the world is going to be like, power, 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 go, go, go. And how do you fight that? You go take care of people who don't benefit you whatsoever. They have nothing they can give you. They can't help your career path. Mm-hmm. They can't do any of that. But by showing up and helping them in a time of need, when they don't have anyone else to advocate for them, we really like pull ourselves out of kind of that full speed go stream back to reality, back to what's happening in the world around us. And then if we can kind of root ourselves to the reality of people that don't have power, then all of a sudden we find ourselves not being stained by the world, being able to connect with those around us.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's kind of like the love languages. You were alluding to that a little bit earlier, that, you know, if we're in this relationship with Jesus, we need to know his love language too. And he's telling us, hey, you can show me you love me by taking care of these people. Excuse me. Taking care of, you know, loving your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you're doing that, you're showing me you love me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He didn't say, you show me you love me when you come to church on Sunday, but you are worshiping,
right.
And that is a way to show him, but acting it out.
Yeah.
And now I know you love me.
Mm.
Well, we are in a relationship.
Yes.
You're doing things that.
Yeah. We'll be committed to the things that we love.
Yeah.
And if we're in a relationship with Christ and love him and follow him, then we will be committed to the things that he loves.
Yeah.
And so that's a great point of these two are called out because I benefit nothing. There is no worldly material benefit to helping those two categories of vulnerable people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Then he segues into the sin of partiality in chapter two of on the flip side, when you show honor and you prefer conversations with, or you prefer being in an environment with other people on the totally end of the spectrum, it's for those monetary gains and the worldly benefits.
Yep.
That's a sin of partiality. And we'll get into that next episode. But let's wrap up this one. Jared, would you pray for us?
Absolutely. God, thank you for this time together to open your word. God, your word is living and active. And as we open it up, we just are so grateful that you have chosen to speak to us through your word. God, I pray for all of the dads out there who are listening to this Dad's Roundtable today and reading through the book of James with us. And would you just bless them? Would you speak to them, fill them with your spirit? And God, as we have talked about at length in this episode, God, that all of us would be not just hearers of your word, God, that we would be doers, that your word would penetrate our heart and soul, and then it would go down deep within us, but then it would come back out and it would change how we live and breathe and exist and speak in the world, both with our families and in our jobs and how we, and in, with those that we interact with every day. And so, Father, we just thank you for the book of James, for this time of study with you. And we just pray that you would bless it and use it to further your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.